to Trinity Baptist Church. Well, I better need that right now. Facebook Live, and today is Palm Sunday. Today, beginning of Holy Week, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, they first received him with joy, palm branches, which was the way you recognize a king in that day. And it wasn't long before the fickle crowd was ready to crucify him. So this begins Holy Week. Now, we do wish, I prayed a thing about this long and hard, and we're still under the guidelines if we meet Easter Sunday, long as we stay 6 feet apart. And if you have underlying health issues you're concerned about, stay home. If you're not healthy, stay home. And of course, no Sunday school, no choir, because we can't be 6 feet apart. And also, I really do feel those that can be here, we're going to meet, we begin at 11 o'clock, we'll Facebook. But if you can, stay 6 feet apart, and you're welcome to come. I know some have chosen to really isolate themselves, and that's fine. But I do the guidelines myself. I watch out what I do. I do everything by the letter. But I have chosen not to live in fear. I think we need to trust God, and so I really do believe that. Plus, I could say a lot of things here about this and how it's being used, but so next Sunday, we're going to congregate at 11 o'clock in the auditorium, 6 feet apart. You spread out because we got plenty of open pews in the front, and those that are willing and those that can, we invite you to come. I want to read to you the prayer list that we have. Of course, we want to continue all pray for all healthcare workers, Dustin and Sarah and Scott and Christy, you're all doing well, Brother Glenn said a while ago. And pray for all the healthcare workers and their families, and especially the ones that have lost loved ones. There are healthcare workers dying for this. And pray for all those that have underlying health issues that are concerned. And pray for Miss Shebby and Cindy Woodward as they recover from their surgeries. And Joe Weaver, the last update I got about Joe Weaver is he's still in Archbold and everything's about the same. So pray for those in our nursing home. And that's one thing about them, they can't get out. So pray about them. Pray for Margaret Hart. She spent some time in the ER this past week. She had fell and hit her head. And they did tests on her at the ER and sent her home. So continue to pray for Margaret Hart. Pray for our president and the task force. And I would go ahead and tell you, one thing I wish President Trump would not do at the briefings is, number one, don't go as long. Don't give them an opportunity to show their stupidity. And just cut them off. Remember all our national and state and local authorities. And concerning your tithes and missions, go ahead and mail them in to the church address that you have on your bulletin, or you can store them up and bring them when you come. But I am a little concerned about the missions offering for May, because we may not be able to get what we need because of this virus just for our missions. Now, we have plenty of money in our treasury, but so I'll get with Michelle when that gets closer. If we need to take some out of our treasury, we will. And just for this month, to help get them what they need, okay? So these are some announcements I want to make. Glad you tuned in. And what we're going to do, that Brother Glenn's going to preach tonight. Brother Glenn, you know passage or the title?
I think I may be going with The Value of Calvary.
The Value of Calvary as we approach. And then next Sunday we'll be in, I may be in 1 Corinthians 15 and talking about the resurrection. So just morning services next Sunday is our custom. On Easter we meet in the morning and not the night. I'm going to ask Brother Glenn come up, if you will, and he's going to have a prayer for these that we mentioned, and he's also going to read a letter from one of our missionaries, Mullinax in China. I think you'll find this letter informative and very enlightening in regards to the times that we're living in. So, Brother Glenn.
Right. Good morning, everyone. Glad you've tuned in. And we're going to go ahead and read the letter, and then we'll have prayer not only for the those that Brother Ken has mentioned, but also for our missionary friends as well. And of course, this letter is from Robbie and Jan Mullinax, and they're with the Bible team, and of course, ministering in China, South Korea, and other places. And it says here, first they give a great, great verse of scripture. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," 1 Timothy 1:7. The letter reads as follows. It says, "Dear friends and supporters, the early church was no stranger to plagues, epidemics, and mass hysteria. In fact, according to both Christian and non-Christian accounts, one of the main catalysts for the church's explosive growth in its early years was how Christians navigated disease, suffering, and death. In AD 249 to 262, Western civilization was devastated by one of the deadliest pandemics in history. The city of Rome was said to have lost an estimated 5,000 people a day. The non-Christian response was panic, hoarding, pushing sufferers away, and mass burials of the sick and dead. And that is what's actually happening in China today. If the non-Christian response to the plague was characterized by self-protection, self-preservation, and avoiding the sick at all cost, the Christian response was the exact opposite. According to Dionysius, the plague served as a schooling and testing for the Christians. Most of the Christians of that day, believe it or not, they actually served the sick by showing unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. What did they do? They actually showed the love of Jesus Christ. I could add a verse there where Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this." What? That a man lay down his life for his friends. The impact of this service was twofold. Christian sacrifice and service stunned the unbelieving world. Number two, Christian love and sacrifice resulted in the early church experiencing exponential growth. What happened? Christians acted like Jesus Christ. As we wrestle with how to respond to COVID-19 in our day, may we show the same love of Jesus Christ and share the gospel while we may. The family asked for very special prayer needs. They asked for health and safety of their friends and workers inside China and Hong Kong. They want us to pray for those affected and their families. They want us to pray that American missionaries will be able to return to China after the pandemic. Also pray that their underground printing and smuggling will continue with Chinese leadership. And then, of course, the family, Robbie and Jan Mullinax, ask that you pray that they can soon return to China. So they ask us to remember that during these times of uncertainty, that God is in control. Please continue to pray. Please continue to give. Please continue to share God's love. That's a great update. We want to be much in prayer for this family, and not only this family, but all missionary families around the world. You know, we get so wrapped up with me, myself, and I, we forget and realize that the work of Christ continues, and these missionaries still need the support that we can get to them. So please remember to pray and to give. That's so important. And ask God to help and to move and work in these very difficult times. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning in Jesus' name, thanking you, Lord, that we can come. Thanking you, Lord, that you do bend your ear unto us. The Bible says the ear of the Lord is open unto the righteous. He hears their prayers. For, Lord, you said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a saved man, avails much. And so, God, we ask that these prayers today would avail much upon your ear, and that, Lord, you'd move upon all the prayer requests that Brother Ken has mentioned, those that are sick, those that are in the hospital, Lord, those that are facing surgery, Lord, those that are suffering, Lord, from fear. Lord, so many, not only believers, but non-believers alike, Lord, right now in this time are suffering from great, great fear. Lord, I remember that one preacher said that fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. And Lord, I appreciate the 1 Timothy 1:7 that says you've not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, we can use common sense, Lord, and still, Lord, be bold. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would bless this family, Lord, the Mullinex family. Lord, I pray you'd meet every need that they have. I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon the heart of all of those churches and families that do give on a monthly or weekly, however they give to support this family. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet their financial needs during this downturn during this pandemic. Lord, we not only pray for them, Lord, but we pray for all missionary families around the world. Help us to be mindful and to think, Lord, that they're still moving, they're still working all over the world, and some of them are ministering in some very, very difficult situations. So, Lord, we now come boldly to the throne of grace, asking, Lord, that we may find grace to help in time of need. And, Lord, it's good to know that you're on your throne and that, Lord, you're looking down upon us and that, Lord, you hear our prayers. Now, Lord, we thank you and we claim 1 John where it says, and this is the confidence that we have in you, Lord, that if we ask anything according to your will, Lord, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of you and that you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, please honor these prayers, answer them according to your will. Lord, if there might be any, Father, that are under the sound of our voice today with this service who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, what a great opportunity it would be, Lord, for them to bend the knee this morning under Brother Ken's preaching, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life. Father, have your will, have your way, and we'll forever thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ken.
Miss Margene is going to come and sing Midnight Cry.
A mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet.
Christ shall rise.
the midnight cry when Jesus comes again. And then those that remain will be quickly changed at the midnight cry.
Miss Marjean, you finally rang the bell.
Amen.
And you got it right. And we appreciate that. Be taking your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 17 for a few moments this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And I want to say thank you for all the happy birthday comments you gave and to me on the Facebook page. I was just joking about telling y'all to remember it was my birthday, and y'all took it serious, but I want to say thank you for that. Brother Glenn, can you go around back and turn the baptismal light off? Yeah, just, well, you can do both of those lights back there on the wall right over here. I'm sorry, this looks like it's got a glare there. It makes me look like an angel this morning, and I didn't want to look like an angel. So we've been going through the series on Jesus, our Sovereign King. We're in a unit, what I call a unit of Scripture, is the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to be talking about the impossibility of human righteousness. And we're going to be looking at chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 17 through 20. And we're also going to go to Matthew 23. Verses 25 through 28. So let's read our text, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "Think not I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." In other words, Jesus fulfilled the law by living in complete obedience to it. He fulfilled the law because the law even itself was pointing toward Jesus Christ. He did not come to do away with the law. We know the dietary and the religious ceremonial law is not for us, it's for Israel, but the moral law is. And he says, "Think not, or for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass away from the law, till all be fulfilled." In other words, it's talking about the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God and the eternality of the Word of God. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God." Now I want to focus on verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, I pray for illumination, for understanding to your revealed word. I pray as the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and I'm just a teacher standing up here this morning, and I pray that I have rightly divided the word of truth, have the right interpretation, and as I pass this scripture and this message to the people, I pray, Father, that we'll be doers of the word, and not hearers only. I pray today that we will understand outside of Christ, it's impossible to go to heaven. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all those sitting here and all those at home said, amen. So we've been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, giving us the attitudes and the character of kingdom citizens. And we'll see the rest in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus is talking about as he talks about our conduct. Now, last time in Matthew, we learned that we are to influence this world with the teachings of Christ. And this morning, we come to what is called the key passage in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20. It's this passage that everything else on this sermon by our Lord is built upon. Now, if you notice verse 20 again, notice that. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Three questions arise in the text in my mind, and that's where we're going to hang our thoughts this morning. Number one, what kind of righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees possess? Number two, what kind of righteousness is Jesus talking about that we must possess in order to go to heaven? And then number three, how can our righteousness exceed their righteousness? Let's look at the first question. What kind of righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees possess? Now, to develop this, I want you to go with me to Matthew 23. That's one of the few times I leave a text, but I'm going back to it. Don't think I've become a topical preacher. Okay. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. What kind of righteousness did Jesus mean that they possessed? Notice what he says in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, from within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but they are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. So, verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What is Jesus telling us here, the kind of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees thought they possessed? Well, verse 25, he makes a contrast here, and he draws a contrast between what is on the inside and what is on the outside. The Pharisees were clean on the outside, they thought they were, but they were sinful in their hearts. And then in verse 26, Jesus tells them to clean the inside first, and then the outside would become clean also. This is what we call today the doctrine of transformation. Righteousness begins in the heart and goes to the outside. And then in verse 27, 28, Jesus gives a clear illustration of the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees possessed. Notice what it said again in verse 27. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Notice that, unto men. In other words, Jesus says, I know your hearts. He said in verse 28, outwardly unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, he gives a very clear illustration of the righteousness that they possessed. Their righteousness was purely external. It was self-righteousness. It was false righteousness. This false external righteousness would send them to hell instead of heaven. So this is the impossibility of human works or righteousness. Second question we see in our text, go back to Matthew chapter 5, is what kind of righteousness is Jesus talking about that we must possess in order to go to heaven? If righteousness that gets us to heaven is not by a list of rules and commandments that we must obey, then what is it? What kind of righteousness is he talking about? Well, look again in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, we just got through telling you what that righteousness was and the fact that Jesus said their righteousness is not going to send them to heaven. He said, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what kind of righteousness is Jesus talking about that we must possess in order to go to heaven? Jesus demands what I call divine grace, righteousness, and not human effort. Jesus is not talking about human righteousness based on a quantity of works. A lot of people believe if I do 10 works, if I do 100 works, or I do so many works, I'm going to go to heaven. Now, our righteousness is not based on, if you will, quantity, but it's based on quality, the quality of divine grace that has been given to us at the cross. So Jesus is showing here that your righteousness is, divine grace is what God did in your heart and what he's going to do through your heart. We have a new heart and a new creation. That's the kind of divine grace he's talking about. So Jesus spoke of this inner righteousness that comes from the new birth when we are given the righteousness of Christ. I shared with you Wednesday night on Facebook one of my favorite passages of scriptures about divine righteousness, our divine grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. See, he's our substitute. He made him to be sin for us. He lived in perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law. He fulfilled the law. He could be our sacrificial substitute, but he made him. He laid on him the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we might be made. See, somebody outside of you has got to make yourself righteous. We can't do it by the quantity of works. We can't do it by external. It must be an inward work of God. He said that that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's shouting ground. I think I hear a lot of you shouting through your comments right now. I mean, that's shouting ground. If you try to work your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. And you try to be a doer of this and that, and doing the things around the church and doing this and even good deeds for people, you're not going to get there. It must start in the heart by this, what we call the doctrine of declared righteousness. You remember, right, Wednesday night I talked about three imputations. Adam's sin to mankind, the believer's sin to Jesus Christ when they repent and believe, and then Christ's righteousness to the believer. And this is what gets us to heaven, folks. You don't go to heaven because you lived 100% in obedience to God's law, because that's impossible. That is impossible. You cannot do that. You go to heaven by divine grace that's been given to you. So Paul says, what kind of righteousness is Jesus talking about that we must possess in order to go to heaven? Divine grace. Thirdly, what kind of righteousness is Jesus talking about that we must possess in order to go to heaven? You see it in verse 20 again. In other words, let me say it another way. Jesus said, except the righteousness, he said in verse 20, your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to come up with a new doctrine. Okay? The doctrine of exceeding righteousness. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what is the evidence of exceeding righteousness? In other words, what is the fruit of a Christian with a new heart that brings about a change, transformation? This is what divine grace does with us today. It changes us, and we see fruit. We see evidence in a transformed life of Christ. With them, they tried to do an external righteousness of works, if you will. They got works ahead of righteousness within themselves, and they tried to earn their way to heaven by do's and don'ts. But that's impossible. Now, I'm going to do something I don't usually do right here, and I don't ask you to turn there. But we're going to begin to look at the rest of the Sermon Mount in one setting right here. Don't worry about it. We're going to be through in a few moments, because as we go further in the Sermon on the Mount after Easter, we're going to see how this has played out in our life. So what is the evidence of exceeding righteousness? Number one, there's three changes in the believer's life. Now, beginning in chapter 5, verse 21 through 48, he tells us that our attitudes change. In fact, if when you study it later, you can read that. Jesus kept over several times saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. what is Jesus saying? Well, it's not this external do's and don'ts that's going to get you to heaven. I'm here to give you a clear explanation of the law, which your scribes and Pharisees have perverted for their own use. It must be in the heart. He said, you have heard it said. By who? The scribes and Pharisees. But I say unto you. So the Pharisees had twisted God's word to harbor all kinds of wrong attitudes and exceptions to God's law for them. And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 21 through 48, talks about killing. He talks about giving, adultery, divorce, swearing, and vengeance. And they had turned that around where it would look like that they were righteous, but that when they really were not. And Jesus gives the clear explanation of what is meant by the law on these certain things as we get into it. So I want to leave you with a question in that regard, in regard to our attitudes. Do you see the grace of God and the love of God in your life? I'm telling you, folks, I've been here 18 years, seemed like 100, but I've been here 18 years, and you've heard me say it over and over again. Do you see the grace of God and the love of God in your life and in your hearts? If you don't, you can't claim to be a Christian. Is the life of Christ evident in your life? And then not only do our attitudes change, but secondly, our desires change. And then he goes further in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Jesus refers to three different kinds of behavior: giving, praying, and fasting. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were doing this to be seen by men and heard by men and win men's approval and appear to get the glory themselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is the contrast Jesus is making here. Our desires change. So I leave you with a question there. Do you manifest God's glory in these three desires? Do you seek man's approval or the glory of God? Why do you do what you do in the kingdom? Is it for the applause of men? Is it for an award? Is it for to have your name written in the paper or a plaque at some kind of convention? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the glory of God or for the glory of yourself, right? And this is what Jesus said. This is the kind of righteousness he talks about. It changes our attitudes. It changes our desires. And then number three, our ambitions change. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see in the coming weeks that he takes us to Matthew 6, 19 through 34. And he says that our ambitions should change. You know, I no longer seek what I used to seek before I got saved. And I want to draw you to one passage of Scripture. You can turn there, Matthew 6, very appropriate for the day. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. Wherefore, take no thought, or don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? Let me stop right there. One of the things about this response to the virus by lost people that really, it's really hardened my gizzard is this. They act like the world is coming to an end the next day. And we've already been told we're going to have a supply of food. And if they quit buying up and hoarding it, you and I could get something, right? When we go there. Now notice what he said in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Again, great passage of Scripture. We depend on our heavenly Father. They don't. They don't have a heavenly Father. And he beautifies the lilies. He takes care of the sparrows. In other words, this text is telling us that our food, shelter, and clothing and our needs will be met by our Heavenly Father. You know, it's just unbelievable. I just can't believe what's going on. But, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, of God. There's a qualifier. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what our problem is, and I mentioned it to you before, our problem is the fact that we worry about yesterday, we worry about today, and we worry about tomorrow, and we compound worry, and it just messes us up. We become distracted in our devotion to God. It's like we don't know God. It's like we don't rely on the promises of God. God would take care of his people. I have honestly never seen a Christian starve to death out in America. Okay? I haven't. And I'm telling you, our ambitions change. What I was seeking after before I got saved, I no longer seek after. Because once you do verse 34, everything else is going to fall in its place. Then number four, what else changes in our not only our attitudes, not only our desires, our ambitions, but our relationships change. In Matthew chapter 7, he takes us to Matthew chapter 7. And in that, remember, he talked about judging, you know, and the world has taken that verse, and even some Christians who you confront about sin have taken that verse and say, you are not the judge. It's not up to you to judge me. It's not, you know, Bible says thou shalt not judge. And I don't know the times I've had those conversations with people, and I know you have too, Brother Glenn. They don't want nobody to come and confront their sin. That's not what the passage is talking about. It's talking about confronting sin, but after you've taken care of this own sin in your own life, right? You clean it up, and then you can go to your brother or sister and confront their sin. Why? Because you love them. You don't want if they claim to be a believer, you don't want God to chasten them and punish them. And you don't want the body of Christ harmed. You don't want the witness of Christ harmed. So he's not saying there, do not judge, but our relationships change. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees who thought they were self-righteous and demeaned others who didn't live up to what? Their standards. They took the law of God and changed it into their own oral traditions and expected people to live by it, and they could not. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is telling us to examine ourselves first, then point out the sin to others. And then in the rest of chapter 7, he goes on what we call the great invitation, inviting men to come to him. What is the bottom line this morning? I don't know about you, but I enjoyed preparing this message, and I hope you enjoyed listening to it, because this passage is teaching us, bottom line, I'm a bottom line preacher, right? There should be something different about the lives of Jesus' disciples. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The character and conduct of Christians living in this earth. This is exceeding righteousness. This is the righteousness that you must have if you're going to go to heaven. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, even by Facebook Live. And I pray, Father, as it's gone out to the homes of our members, I pray, Father, that you comfort their hearts, encourage their hearts, Lord, this morning. This will pass. But in the meantime, we are to be obedient to our local authorities. And our Governor Kemp is a Christian, and he has said that churches in Georgia can meet as long as they are 6 feet apart and exercise the other guidelines that are with us. We thank you for our Christian governor, because there are some governors in some heathen states that have flat out shut churches down. They can't even go there and do what we're doing this morning. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the governor that you sent our way. I thank you for the president you sent our way. Lord, I know he's not a righteous man by these standards, but I'm telling you, I believe the Father, you have placed him here for a reason. And Lord, we thank you for him, and we lift him up in prayer. So we are encouraged this morning till we meet again next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, bring your body together, all those that can, to be here this next Sunday morning. Because folks, if we can't celebrate the resurrection of our Lord in obedience to what he says within the guidelines that have been given to us, Lord, I'm telling you, I just don't know what I'm going to do. There's no way that I could do that. So, Father, I pray you bless us this morning until we meet again tonight when Brother Glenn comes and preaches. And thank you for him and Cindy and what they ministered to us through this. Thank you for Miss Margene singing this morning. The other rendition she gave sounded good, but I just felt she rung the bell this morning. And Lord, we just look forward to that next week as well. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.